Christmas is a wonderful time of year. It's a season of selfless giving. Season of selfless giving, a season of joy, a season of goodwill toward our fellow human beings. For all who want peace on earth and goodwill toward humankind, this is the time when we see humanity at its best. Just reflecting the love of our Creator, aren't you thankful for the traditions that we have that just lend themselves to seeing the deeper meaning of it all? Traditions that bring out the best in people. I'm so glad that most people simply wish for kindness and the love of God to reign during this season. Okay, maybe not. Maybe there's a little bit of dissonance between my sweet sentiments and the harsh reality of people acting like selfish pigs in the video being shown right now. Oh, the materialistic desires of human beings seems to know no bounds. But today, let me ask you, what is on your wish list for Christmas? What do you really want? You may not be like those in the video ready to tackle for a Black Friday special, but what do you want? Today I want to take a look at two people from the Christmas story who wanted very different things. The text today in Luke contains two stories, two main people, Zechariah and Mary, visited by the same angel with similar news. These two people both had questions about the news that they had received, and at first glance, their responses don't seem to be all that different. But the angel's response to them is very different. And at times, I've read these accounts, and I've wondered why Gabriel is so harsh with Zechariah, but so gentle with Mary. I mean, they both just asked questions about some pretty radical announcements that had come to them. And so why was Zechariah stricken dumb, unable to speak for months, while Mary was spoken to and treated with much more favor? Was Gabriel just kind of in a bad mood with Zechariah, or what? Well, there is a difference that we can gather from their responses that explains a lot. And it might seem subtle, but I believe it's very significant. And it has to do with what they're really asking for in their questions of Gabriel. A big difference between them. And it's a difference that is important not just to Zechariah and Mary, but it's an important question for us today. To discern in our own responses to God. And so, four differences between Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the first one is this in your outline. The difference between wanting proof and wanting understanding. All right? Do you want proof or do you want understanding? So, Zechariah is the priest on duty at the temple one day. The priests were given, they were chosen by lot to do this particular honor, which some, you know, because of the way they were chosen, might never get this opportunity in a lifetime. Today's a big day for Zechariah. He is to go into the holy place to attend to the incense on the altar, which God commanded way back in the days of Moses to keep it burning always. Gabriel appears, and Zechariah is petrified. The angel speaks what is, did you know, the most common word of instruction or command in Scripture. Do not be afraid. And he gives him good news. Zechariah and his wife were old and childless, which was a terrible disgrace in that culture, in that time. They had prayed and prayed and prayed, but not, by now had likely given up hope. Gabriel assures him that his prayers had been heard and now were going to be answered. And it makes me wonder, how many of us have things that we have prayed and prayed and prayed for, but because we didn't get the answer in what we considered to be the timetable that it should be, we've given up because we thought it was too late. This story is a lesson to never give up praying, even when it seems too late, when it seems that God hasn't heard. Well, not only will Zechariah and Elizabeth have a little boy, but he's going to be a very special person, filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing people back to God to prepare people for the Lord. Wow, that's big, big news, big assignment. Very important child to be born. Now, take a look at Zechariah's question to the angel in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." So that's his question. Now, let's shift gears for a moment and turn to Mary. She is also approached by Gabriel with news of a baby boy coming. Only this one's even more of a challenge to believe. I mean, first she's greeted with positive words, calling her highly favored, and the Lord is with you. But Mary is troubled by this greeting, wondered right away, what is this all about? Well, she didn't have long to wait. After she, too, was told, "Don't be afraid." And isn't it amazing how fear is such a big factor in the lives of so many in Scripture as they're confronted with the presence of the Lord or one of his angels? It's also a big factor in our lives, and God does not want us to be bound by fear, and that's why it's such a common command in Scripture. Do not be afraid. But Mary is given this amazing news that her own baby boy is going to ascend to the throne of King David. Clearly a reference everyone would understand as the long-awaited Messiah, the King who would save his people. Now, we can only speculate how Mary's mind began to reel about this news. But Mary, a teenager likely, had the talk with her mother. She knew how this conceiving a child thing normally worked, and she knew that she was not a candidate for being a mother. Not possible. Even more impossible than Zechariah's situation. And so she asks in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, again, at first glance, these questions of Zechariah and Mary seem like similar responses. They were told something would happen that seemed to be very much impossible, and they had questions relating to that impossibility. But there's a difference, and it could be described in terms of what's the bottom line of what they're really asking for. And if you boil it down, Zechariah wanted proof, while Mary sought understanding. Look again at Zechariah's words in verse 18. "How can I be sure?" He is wanting some assurance beyond the words of the archangel Gabriel. Gabriel's words were not enough for him. He was asking for more than the word of an angel. He wanted proof. Mary's question also begins with the words "how," with the word "how," but it's not about how she can be sure. It's very simply a practical question of, well, how's this going to work? There's no doubt in her question, no request for proof, but merely asking for understanding of what God is about to do. Again, the difference might seem subtle at first, but based on Gabriel's reaction, there's a huge difference. When it comes to the things of God, what do you seek? Do you tend to take the attitude of, "All right, prove it to me"? Or do you take the attitude of, "Lord, help me understand what you're going to do"? Proof or understanding, which do you want from God? The answer to that question brings us to what is underlying, what is behind the words of Zechariah and Mary. And that's point number two in the outline, and it's simply unbelief versus faith. All right, unbelief versus faith. Look at Gabriel's rebuke of Zechariah in verses 19 and 20. The angel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you, to tell you this good news, and now you'll be silent, not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. He is rebuking Zechariah, not for asking questions, but because he did not believe the words of the angel. Zechariah had an angel standing in front of him, telling him what God was going to do, and he asked for proof. That actually sounds a lot like the stance of the people who we find later on in the Gospels asked Jesus for a sign. Now, Jesus loved doing miracles for people to meet their needs, but Jesus never once did a miracle just because somebody demanded proof. After he cleared the temple in John chapter 2, you know, he got angry about the place that was supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, and instead it became all about money. And so he flipped tables and drove the money changers out, and the Jews said, you need to show us a sign to prove that you have the authority to do this. Jesus did not oblige their request. There were other occasions when Pharisees and teachers of the law said, we want to see a sign from you, you know, show us a miracle, prove who you are. Nope, Jesus wouldn't do it. Why? Because those requests were driven by unbelief. They said, I don't believe you, and so you've got to jump through whatever hoops I want you to, and then I'll decide if I want to believe you. It simply does not work that way with God. You come to faith on his terms, not yours. Mary, on the other hand, in asking for understanding of how's this going to work, her words show not a hint of doubt that it would happen, just asked how. No request for proof, just curiosity as to some of the details, which further shows that she didn't doubt that what she heard the angel say was really going to happen. But the answer she got from the angel, well, we'll talk more about that in just a bit, but for now, let's just say the angel's answer didn't explain a lot of details. By most standards, Gabriel didn't answer her question very well at all. Yet, Mary didn't walk away. She didn't demand further information. None of that. This was a very big, life-altering thing that the angel was throwing at her, and she accepts it on his word. Amazing faith that this young woman had. And that's what a relationship with God always comes to, right? Will you believe him or not? Will you believe what he says or not? Will you surrender your life to his truth or not? That's how it's always been, and that's how it always will be until the end of time. And like with Zechariah and Mary, what you ask for, what you seek, shows whether you're operating from unbelief or operating from faith. It makes all the difference in the world, as we'll see from what happens next. And the third point in the outline is this: consequences versus revelation. All right, consequences versus revelation. You know, for Zechariah, it gets rough at this point. It's not every day that you tick off an archangel. All right, I mean, old Gabe seems genuinely peeved at Zechariah. Just, again, look at his words in 19 and 20. Dude, just adding my own little paraphrase here. I'm Gabriel, dude. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, to tell you this good news. And, you know, and you ask for proof? Bad answer, Zechariah. But now, You will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. In a way, it's really kind of a gracious thing that Gabriel didn't just say, you know what, forget it, we'll go find somebody else. Because I'm sure that there were other older, childless couples out there who would love to take your place, Zechariah, and won't give me grief about proof. But Gabe didn't do that. It's still going to happen. But there are consequences. Oh boy, consequences. You know, a lot of people don't like that word. People seem to think that disbelieving and disobeying God really doesn't matter. It doesn't have any real effect, that you can do, you can disobey God with no consequences. Wrong. It does matter. It does have an effect. It does have consequences. And folks, only God knows what we have missed out on because we didn't have faith, because we didn't believe God, and we didn't obey God. Only God knows what glorious things might have been if we had trusted God more. That thought just grieves me a lot. Consequences. You know, for Zechariah, he couldn't speak until the day that John was born. And it's kind of ironic, you know, because the angel is saying, you aren't sure this is really going to happen. Well, I'm telling you, you won't be able to speak until it does happen. So you better hope it happens, right? I don't want the consequences of unbelief. You know, we know the ultimate consequence of eternally for complete unbelief. But again, there are innumerable things that we've missed out on by not believing what God says, not believing in what God could do, not believing that he really would care enough to do something significant for us. I think of that scene when Jesus looked out over the great city of Jerusalem. You know, thousands and thousands of people who called themselves God's people. And yet he said to the whole city, how I have longed to gather you together like a hen gathers her young under her wings, and yet you weren't willing. And then later he spoke about the judgment that would come to that city, not one stone left upon another, because they did not recognize the time of the Lord's coming to them. They didn't believe. And of course, those words were fulfilled when in a few decades later, in 70 AD, the Romans leveled the place. Consequences to unbelief. In stark contrast, Mary, what a remarkable person she was. I mean, she showed faith which invited further revelation. You see, in answer to Mary's question about how is this going to work, the angel says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Now, you might think what I thought, that this really doesn't answer Mary's question very well. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes upon her. The power of the Most High overshadows her. What really does that mean? Some suggested that this may be why women are afraid of shadows to this day. You know, this overshadowing thing, you know, how does that work? I don't know. But, you know, it's not really a scientific answer. But when God does something very miraculous, when God is going to do something big, it's often difficult to explain or describe, especially scientifically. But the answer boils down to the power of God, all right? This is going to happen by the power of God. That's all. Almighty God will do the impossible. That's the bottom line. And that was good enough for Mary. Folks, the scriptures are clear. If you obey what you know, if you believe what has been revealed to you, then God will show you more. If you want God to show you more truth, then believe and obey the truth that you have now. Just one scripture that teaches us that is John 14:21. Jesus in the upper room the night before he's betrayed, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. All right? Faith invites more revelation. Further revelation comes to those who respond to God with faith and obedience and love. Well, the fourth contrast here between Zechariah and Mary is that of victim versus surrendered participant. All right, victim versus surrendered participant. For the one like Zechariah who wants proof because of unbelief, and therefore must face the consequences of that unbelief, what do they become? Well, you could say they become victims, victims of their own unbelief. They have no one to blame but themselves. I mean, just think about this. Zechariah's friends and neighbors in the months between the announcement and the birth of their son John, they must have had an interesting mixture of thoughts. You know, on the one hand, well, hey, congratulations. You know, what a miracle to be expecting a child at your age, finally. But Zechariah, you know, struck with the inability to speak. What a shame. You must have lost a horse. Oh, that was last week's sermon. But listen, there's a lot of misfortune in the world, and everyone wants to blame someone for it. Very few people are willing to look into their own hearts and ask, how much of what I'm going through is because of my own sin and my own unbelief, my own disobedience? You know, in a world where everyone's a victim, somebody needs to stand up and say, you know what, we're victims most of our own unbelief. In contrast, again, is Mary. Despite having a less than complete answer to her questions about how this is going to work, Mary didn't object, didn't demand further explanation. Her words are really quite amazing and reveal the beauty of her character. Verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I don't know what Mary looked like. If she was considered pretty by the cultural standards of the day, but this right here is her beauty. This response shows just a rare and precious spirit that she had, which makes her a lovely person no matter what she looked like. These are the words of reverent submission. I mean, such wisdom for a young woman. And this is not going to be an easy path for her. There are a million implications and questions that could be racing through her mind. But she, by faith, sets all of those aside and willingly offers herself. Body, her future, her all, for what the angel told her God would do. And as a result, she didn't sit in silence for 9 months like Zechariah, but she got to know the joy of being a surrendered participant in God's plans, not a victim. Look at what Elizabeth says to her a little beyond the scripture reading from this morning. Verse 45, it says, Elizabeth, her cousin, says to her, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary was simply blessed because she believed. She surrendered to God and so got to play a very special part in God's great story. And you know what? That boy of hers must have taken after his mom a little bit, because later on he faced also a very difficult assignment that was God's will. And like his mother, he too willingly surrendered, not my will, but thine be done. And as a result, he's now exalted with a name that is above every name, and a name before which every creature will bow. So, which would you rather be? A victim of your own unbelief and disobedience, or a surrendered participant in the amazing plans of Almighty God? I know which one I'd prefer. Dear people, today, as every day, we have a choice. You know, most people live completely oblivious to the call of God, to the good and glorious things that he wants to do with our lives. We may not be visited by an angel, but God has good plans. He has great things that he wants to do in each of our lives. Today, God is asking you to believe. And I can't give details for you. You have to hear from God yourself. But the important question is, will you believe now that God will fulfill every promise that he has spoken in his word? Will you offer yourself in humble submission to his will, even if it's a difficult assignment? Or will you be skeptical, demand proof, join the ranks of the scoffers, and suffer the consequences of your own unbelief. Please believe. Like Mary, you can ask questions. God has no problem with that. But don't ask God to prove something to you when he's told you what he's going to do. Ask him how you can work with him to show his glory through your life. And if you've been like Zechariah, skeptically demanding proof, a demand born of unbelief, the good news is that you can change, like he did. When John was born, Zechariah, his voice was restored, and he used his restored voice to praise God and to tell his wonders, and he had a great testimony of God's work in it all. So today, right here, right now, you may have all kinds of reasons for fear and anxiety, all kinds of negative things clamoring for attention in your mind, but God is asking you to push those aside and let faith be greater. Let his presence and his promises be bigger in your mind and heart, so that the things he has planned, greater things than we can think or imagine, can become reality. If I were to tell you that during communion, which we're going to celebrate in just a moment, that God, during that time, wants to do something very special, that the blood of Jesus has the power, you know, to heal, to transform, to restore. There's great power in the blood of Jesus. If I told you that in these moments that we will be waiting on God as we celebrate communion, that he wanted to exert the power of the blood of Jesus in some special way, would you say, prove it to me? Or would you say, Lord, I am your servant. Do your will. Let's pray to God for faith, like Mary's, to be part of God's wonderful work. Bow your heads with me.